So today, I'm going to keep it simple. We're just going to go over one verse today in the Bible. Can you handle one verse today? It's actually more than one verse. One verse from the book of James, and then we're going to look at some verses from other places, but just one verse in James, James 5:12. But just to get us ready, let's start with a proverb, all right? Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find?" So there are many a men who will be quick to proclaim how much they love, maybe how much they love you, how far they'll go, what a great distance they'll go for their love. This kind of reminds me of the Third Day song when he compares, you know, what God would do versus what man would do. And man says, you know, "I'd do anything for you. I'd climb the highest mountain, you know, I'd swim across the ocean for you, you know, but it's Jesus that went to Calvary for you, you know." So, but this proverb, I think, fits in. It's kind of about talking and saying that you're going to do something and not really doing it. But it's a lot harder to find a faithful man or woman, a faithful person who will really live up to what they say they're going to do. And so really, I think we should all leave here today wanting to be more faithful people who do exactly what we say we're going to do. All right, so the verse today is James 5:12. James writes, he says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So let's take a moment and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the morning that we've had, for the time that we've been here worshiping together. Lord, we continue to worship you as we hear your word and we respond to what your word says, Lord. I pray that in our hearts that we will be responding to you in an authentic and true way, led by the Holy Spirit, that we will actually take the time to think about what your word says and why this is so important today. Thank you. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, so simple verse, right? One simple, clear verse. Now, just some context, a little context to remember. Now, remember throughout this book of James, James has been writing a lot about the way that we use our tongues and the words that we say and what we do with it and how important it is. It's been a huge emphasis in this book that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to really watch what we do with our mouths. We could cause a lot of damage. We can do a lot of things with our words. And there are things that we do with our words and our mouths that are not at all fitting with following Jesus. Amen? And so we ought to all be learning those things and growing in those ways and trying to eliminate those things from our lives. For example, James said this in chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. I'm just reading a part of this. I'm not going to read the whole part of these verses, but it says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." So when you think about the speech aspect of that, we ought to be slow to speak, but rather what we tend to struggle with is that we're quick to speak. We've always got something to say about everything, and that we say things about things that we shouldn't say things about. Amen? And so it's saying, like, this is what the Word of God directs us to do, is to be quick to listen. So to actually listen to things and hear and think about it, okay? Don't just speak right away. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and then especially important, slow to become angry. James 1:26 also said this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." So if we want to follow God, if we want to serve God, if we want to be what he's calling as religious people do what God wants them to do, then we have to bridle our tongue. Just like a horse is bridled, we have to bridle our tongue. We have to make sure that we just don't go say whatever we want to say whenever we want to say it, but we need to speak good things and not bad things. James 3:3-11 actually was a whole section about the tongue and how we can misuse our tongue. I just want to read like verses 7-10. It says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So he says the things that people struggle with is that with the same mouth that we bless God and we praise God, we will turn like vipers and curse men. He says this should not be so. Right? This is the book of James. James 4:11 says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So again, he was talking about misuse of things that we say, what we will say. We will judge another person in such a way that we condemn them, and we think that we've got it all figured out, and we will speak evil against them. So we will slander them. And he says, if you slander that other person, you have actually put yourself in the position of God. Don't do it. These are some of the things that he's been dealing with. So it has had a lot to do with misusing your speech. Now, I think speech can be more than just what you say audibly, but you know, nowadays it's what you write on your phone, you know, what you write on your computer, those things. So when he comes to this part in James 5:12 here, right, he says, "But above all." So that's why I picked this one verse for today. Because it wouldn't really stand out to me, like if he didn't say that, if he didn't say above all and he just said this, I would have just kept it with the last section. But in this one, he's saying above all. This particular thing is really important, although maybe it doesn't seem that way to us. Maybe it seems like this might not be something that we struggle with, but maybe it is. So let's kind of dig into it. He says this one is I'm calling this out above everything else that I've just said, all the things that I've spoken about. This is something that I really need you to pay attention to, and I really need you to change. Now, that's James writing to the original readers, but this is in God's word, inspired by God, God breathed, given to us. We have it as scripture, so this has got to be important to us, and this has got to be of something of extreme significance here in this letter that he's writing. Amen? So he says, "But above all, my brothers," and I think as he's writing them to them as brothers, he's writing to them as believers, fellow believers in Christ. So definitely would apply to those of you here who have trusted Christ as your Savior and you believe in him and you walk with him. "Above all, my brothers, do not swear." Do not swear. He says swearing is a problem. Okay, so we have to have the idea here what he means. What does he mean by do not swear? Now, we use that terminology a little differently today. When we say, "Oh, you're swearing," a lot of times we use that to mean profanity. Like you're speaking profanely. You're saying a naughty word, right? A naughty word. I was doing this little computer programming job that I had, and I had my son Jeremiah working for me, and one of the things that we had to write in this, because this was for high school yearbooks, we had to write a naughty word detector. And there were certain words, and there were a whole index of words that they were not allowed to have in the yearbook, and we had to write code that would detect them. Now, the bad thing is we had to test that too. So how do you test that? Well, you got to like bring documents up, and you have to put bad words in the documents and things like that, you know. But nobody wants to have certain slanderous or bad words in their documents. So a lot of times we use that term swearing to mean curse words or profanity today. But this is actually talking most directly about a different kind of a thing. It's more like swearing, like where somebody would say something like this: "I swear to God," or "I swear on my life," or "I swear on my grandmother," or "I swear on," sometimes you don't hear this a lot, but people used to say stuff like this: "I swear on a stack of Bibles." You know, as if one Bible wasn't enough. There was like a whole stack and it was like a bigger thing. You know, this kind of swearing, this kind of like, I've got to make an extreme pledge to you that what I'm about to say is true. So he's saying that is a problem with the people that he's writing to. They have a real problem, okay? They do a lot of this kind of swearing. And you can see it here as Reddy Wright says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, So they would say things like, I swear by heaven, or I swear by God's throne, or I swear things that are so far beyond them. But also, I think when we go through this and we look at this, it's like we really shouldn't be swearing by anything because we're not in the position to swear on anything. Amen? So certainly not things in heaven. Certainly not God. Listen, and this is like things that we come to grow. Like we live in a society that doesn't honor God, that doesn't fear God. We read the Bible and we're taught. First of all, I think I might get to this later on. We're taught not to take the Lord's name in vain. Not to take the Lord's name in vain. And so we need to watch for how we use the name of God. And basically what we're seeing here is swearing to God or swearing on God is not good. That's not acceptable. For us as followers of Christ, we need to learn that. Now, sometimes we will encounter young Christians who don't know that and don't understand that, and they'll do that. And of course, we don't have to hammer them like right away when we hear it, but it is something that we all need to grow in and we need to learn about not to do that. Not to swear on things. He says, don't swear by heaven or by earth. So anything on earth, I would say, that would apply to. He says, or by any other oath. We actually do not need to take this kind of oath or swear in this kind of way. He says, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, so in that's the whole verse right there. So in that, you really see three things, right? There's kind of three parts to that. Don't swear by things in heaven or on earth. Don't swear by anything. Be my commentary there. And I'll develop that here in a little bit here, okay? Be this. Rather than that, be a man or woman of your word. If you say yes, that means yes. If you say no, that means no. Finally, being a liar and a follower of Christ are not compatible. Doesn't mean that people that follow Christ don't ever lie and your word is perfect and everything. But basically there's an inconsistency with being a liar, especially a habitual liar or somebody who sees no problem with lying, someone who doesn't keep their word and following Christ. And that may lead to condemnation. Now let's kind of look at this a little bit more. And I'm going to read some other things having to do with this. But if you think about it, remember when you were a little kid, and I bet you did this because I did this too. Like where you were trying to tell somebody, listen, I'm telling you the truth this time. I really mean it. Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Have you ever said that? Ever said that? Why do you have to say that? Or why does somebody have to say that they swear to God or that they do? Why is it that people do it? They do it because people don't believe them. Because they have established a reputation of not telling the truth. Now, I hate to say this, kids a lot of times struggle with that. It's just because we're sinners, we're born sinners. Like, I would say when I was a little kid, I lied a lot. I had to learn not to lie. Nobody had to teach me to lie. I bet no one had to teach you. Did they have classes of that in your high school?
No.
How to be a liar? And you still did it, right? Because a lot of times you wanted people to think more highly of you, or you wanted to protect your reputation, or you didn't want you didn't want to get punished for doing something wrong. All these different reasons why you lie. And it's got to be something that you got to be convicted of and get that out of your life, not to be continually lying. But the reason why we have to like take these kind of like stance and we have to say, no, this time I'm really telling the truth. I promise what everything I've got. It is because we have a pattern of not telling the truth in our lives. And we are not believable. That's the problem here. I think that's more the root of it. Why this is such a big thing he's saying. Because as he writes to the people he's writing to, these are Christians. These are followers of Jesus. They do not have a good reputation for telling the truth. And they think that it's okay in some situations to lie. And that if they're really telling the truth, then they're going to swear by something that's real important, and then in that case, they need to be believed, right? That's not okay. It's not okay is what he's saying, okay? Now, so He says, rather let your yes be yes. So you do not and you should not have to strengthen your word, because your word should have, you should have a good reputation for telling the truth. If you say yes, people should know, hey, that means yes. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. If he says he's not going to do it, he's not going to. And it kind of fits with what you were saying, Eric, really well. And maybe you were reading ahead. I don't know. But like that idea, sometimes we have the best intentions and we put ourselves and we spread ourselves thin and we do these kind of things. And then we all of a sudden we realize we're not God and we can't be everywhere at all times. But we say like, I'm going to be there. Yes. But then you can't. Or you're late. Or you have these things. And so we, regardless as we think about our own limitations, we should strive to be men and women of our word. When we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. Amen? Okay, now, how does being a liar or not keeping your word or having that pattern in your life, how can that lead to condemnation? How can that lead to condemnation? I think this is interesting. It's very similar to 1 Timothy 3:6. The wording there, when it talks about the overseer or the elder, it says he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Similar kind of a sounding thing. Describing like when you're picking elders for your church, you must not pick somebody who's a recent convert, somebody who has recently converted to Christianity. If you do, the problem with that he says, is that person may become very conceited and they may fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is the condemnation of the devil? Well, that was pride. He had pride. And he fell because of his pride. And it's saying that recent convert can be the same way. I don't think this means that this person loses their salvation, that they've really, truly been saved. He's just saying from your perspective, this is what can happen. If you have somebody who's a recent convert and they seem like, man, they really know a lot, they're really on fire for the Lord, God is really using them, that needs to be tested by time. And if you put that person into the position of leadership, then that person very likely will become prideful about it, and you do not want to see that person fall the way that Satan fell. And that's what that's talking about there. And I think that as you look at this, telling the truth and being truthful, when we think about Satan, not only did Satan's pride lead him to condemnation, Satan is the preeminent liar. He's the preeminent liar. That means he's the biggest liar, he's the highest liar, he's the top liar, he's the chief of all liars. He's called by Jesus the father of lies. The father of lies. What does it mean for him to be the father of lies? It means he is the original liar. The original liar. And when we lie, if we lie, we are following Satan and we are following the example of Satan. John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil. And this is him speaking to the Pharisees, by the way, right? Just so you know, I wasn't saying this about you guys, okay? I'm reading what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's what Jesus had to say about Satan, and that's what he said about the Pharisees. Now, isn't it interesting? Jesus does oftentimes speak very directly to people that stood against him. And keep in mind, these people were doing everything that they could to trap him in his words, but he spoke very directly to them and about them. And so the thing is that when we're prideful, we're following Satan's example, we're following in that pattern. When we lie, we're following in that example. So we don't want to have that as a pattern in our life. We want to be truthful. We want to be truthful people. Now, you can deceive others. You can actually even deceive yourself. And I think that's the problem with this when we think about falling into condemnation. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Similar kind of thing I'm thinking here in this when I think about this condemnation. If you can so easily lie to everyone else, you can lie to yourself. You can deceive yourself. And in fact, you could be totally deceived about whether or not you're saved and you have a relationship with Jesus. Because you've gotten so good at lying, you can easily lie to yourself. But guess who's really never fooled? God. You cannot deceive God. You can deceive others, you can deceive yourself, but you can't deceive God. So, just in the shortest kind of version of this, is that this was important. It was very important in the context as he was writing into, but I think it is very important now that we ought to, as believers, really strive to be men and women of our word. And our word should really mean something. Amen? And we shouldn't have to strengthen it. Now, doesn't this sound a little bit familiar? I think Jesus spoke about this in the Sermon on the Mount. And this book of James has a lot of connection with the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of the best places that I could point this out to you. If you go to Matthew 5:33 in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head." This is one of my favorite parts is coming up here. "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil." Listen, that thing about the hair, and I said that was my favorite, that was hilarious, and none of you guys laughed. Can't truly make one of these hairs. Now you say, "Well, I can dye it. I can do these different things." But yeah, then it keeps coming. It keeps coming gray, right? It keeps coming gray. And maybe some of you didn't laugh because you're sad about that. You wish it weren't the case, you know. But like what I'm thinking about this is this is Jesus. Now Jesus has delivered this sermon before James wrote this, and I think that James is aware of what his brother said, and he's conveying that truth of what Jesus taught. That, you know, we are not to swear by things in heaven. We are not to swear by things in earth. We're not to swear by holy places and holy things like that. And as I think about it, one thing is that really dishonors God when we do that, because that thing that we're swearing by is so far beyond us. And then I think when we swear by things of earth, we can't swear by things of earth because we are not in control of the things of earth. There's no meaning to what we're saying. We're just saying meaningless things. You know, like for instance, when somebody says, "I swear on so-and-so's grave," like what does that mean? Does that mean that person's going to come out of the grave and like torture them if they don't tell the truth? It's actually dishonoring God and that person and everything. So basically, this is very similar. Like we can't control anything. It doesn't make sense for us to swear on our heads because we have no control of our heads. And this is challenging news for us. There's nothing we're in control of. There is nothing that we're in control of. Like we might think, "I'm in control of my own destiny." We're not. You're not. And if you think you are, you're going to spend the rest of your life learning that you're not. Now, you might, there is like a part, like we see this is all because it's within God, though. God is in control. He does let us live in a way that there are things that it should seem, it's kind of like, it feels like we're in control because, you know, we work hard, there's a result. We work hard, we get paid. If we study, we go to school and we do things, we might be able to get a certain kind of job. You do these things, yes, we do that, but it's all in the context of we are never really in control. God is in control. And the fact is, it's completely humbling as you spend the rest of your life learning that you are not in control, that God is in control. Therefore, it makes no sense for you to swear by anything in this life. Amen? Amen. All right. And so, again, Jesus said, simply, your yes be yes, you know, or no, yes or no. Anything else from that comes from evil. So just a simple yes or a simple no will suffice. Now, this was in the time of Christ. It wasn't the exact people that James was writing to, but the people that James were writing to could be very much like these people, and it really wasn't that long from this. So this was probably a pattern which is very much like the people that he was writing to. In Matthew 23, starting in 16, it says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, This is, again, the Pharisees he's writing to. The blind guides, again, he's being very direct. He's saying, you really don't see spiritually, but you're supposed to be the leader spiritually, but you don't really see. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. So basically, you are allowed to lie in certain circumstances. You can lie if you swear by the temple. That's okay. You don't have to keep your word in that case. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, that's a binding oath. You have to keep that. That's what the Pharisees taught and believed. And that was the culture of the day. Now, do you even know today there are some cultures that celebrate lying? And they look at it and they think lying is a good thing. And that is actually why it's been hard for some missionaries to go and to share the gospel and write the gospel down and translate it, because they're writing to a people that sometimes the people that they wrote to read it and they thought that Judas was the hero of the story because he told the biggest lie. And so sometimes that actually exists, or, you know, in certain cultures, like in the Middle East there, if you deceive or you lie to certain people, it's okay, and it's a celebrated thing. Okay, but not in Christ, and not to God, okay? So, but this is the way, though, the Jews were doing that. They were doing that. They were saying it's okay to lie certain times, certain places, certain ways. He said, you blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. So you can't take like a lesser thing and say, I'm going to swear that you think is a lesser thing and swear by that and not really swear by God. Like, you can't say, well, I'm just going to swear by heaven, but not by God. Nope, that's not enough. You need to not be swearing by anything. You need to be telling the truth. So again, the reasons that people swear is to strengthen their credibility, because they have a reputation for dishonesty. And so that ought not to be the case. Now, when you think about it, think about reputation for a minute. I kind of like just try to pay attention to everything I'm hearing all week long and kind of bring different things together. We sang a song today that talked about the Lord's name, didn't we? I remember name being there as part of it. Name, I speak the name. That was the one I was thinking. Yes, the one I prayed about. But there was some specific lines. I speak the name of Jesus. Okay, yeah. See, I got to connect things sometimes. But I'm thinking about this week. That came up. And one of the things I was listening to said, you know, when we talk about the name of the Lord, what do we mean when we say the name of the Lord? We mean the reputation of the Lord. Who the Lord is, what he's done, what he can do, what he promises. The name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is to be honored and to be holy, right? That's why we don't take it in vain. The name and the reputation of the Lord. And we, as people, have a name and reputation too. And that name and reputation is very much connected to our word. And even beyond that, how we use our words, how we use our speech, and what we do. So basically, as you look at this, if you have a pattern of not telling the truth or not living up to your word, then that is going to become your reputation. So your reputation will be for lying. Now, we should all want to have an honest reputation. And if you want to have an honest reputation, then you need to consistently strive to keep your word. And you need to strive to not make promises that you can't deliver on. You know, you have to strive for that too. You have to strive for not like thinking that an okay, there's certain situations where it's okay to lie. Now, Jeff and I, man, we've been having like a 5-year debate on this as to whether or not it's ever okay to lie. And I finally won the debate yesterday. And this is kind of contrary to Jeff's, like, he didn't win. I don't know if you did you surrender or not, Jeff? So in general, we actually agree perfectly. But, you know, I was pointing out those times, like where Rahab lied, or where, you know, you think about the Jews hiding in the closet and the Nazis come and they say, are there Jews in here? And you say, there are no Jews in here. Okay, there are times when you weigh out things. But you're talking about extreme circumstances there, or acts of war. And that's when we were talking about that when Jael, in the book of Judges, at one of the times when the Lord freed Israel, and there was a war that was being fought in this Sisera, I can't remember how to pronounce his name. He was the commander of the army that had suppressed Israel, and he had mistreated them a lot. And then the Lord gave them victory through Deborah coming to Barak and telling him what to do. And they, God had gave him the exact plan. And this guy runs off. Well, he goes into the tent of this person who's not even an Israelite, but she chooses to identify and side with Israel. And she says, come in. And he says, I'm thirsty. Give me some water. She gives him milk. And I don't even know how to interpret that. She asks for water. She gives him milk. She gives him down. She lays him down under this this rug. And she says, I'll hide you here. But instead, she drives a tent peg through his head and kills him. And you're like, wow, that's gory. I mean, it is. But you read the next chapter, it gives us commentary on that. She was celebrated for what she did. Now, is it okay to put a tent peg through somebody's head? In normal circumstances, no, it's not okay. Is it okay to lie? No, it's not okay to lie. Are there extreme circumstances in times of war where there's the midst of the battle or something that's happened that somebody does that and that is the thing to do? Yes, it is. And that was the case. That was the case for her. And that's why she's actually celebrated for what she did. And many other people in that same chapter that they were talked about, they sat still and didn't come out to fight with Israel. But this woman did. And that's the whole gist of that chapter. That's a really cool chapter. And I don't know if some of you ladies have gone through this in ladies' Bible study, how Deborah said, you know what? You need to go and you need to do just what God said to do, Barak. Now, the guys in the study, they like to pronounce it Barak. They say, Barak, you need to go. You need to go and you need to do this. You need to lead in this way because you're not doing it. And he said, I will only go if you go with me. She says, okay, I'll go. But it's not going to be good because the Lord is going to deliver these people, not into your hand, but to the hand of a woman. And you might think, oh, I guess he's talking about herself. But ultimately, it's Jael that does it, that puts the peg through this guy's head, all right? All right, gory stuff, I'm telling you. Men's Bible study, very interesting. It is not boring at all, okay? So going back to this, as you look at it, your reputation probably is not a matter of these extreme circumstances, right? It's probably more a matter of consistency every day, telling the truth, doing the right thing, all right? Being a person of your word. And think about this. God wants you to have that kind of reputation. And if you are going to be the people who share the gospel, it's sure a lot better if the gospel comes from people that have a reputation of their word. Amen? So keep that in mind and think about that. Now, I'd say that God doesn't want us swearing on things that are out of our control. And again, I remind you, everything is out of your control. Now, should we avoid all oaths or vows altogether? Like, think about it. Your wedding. We have the wedding vows. We have, you go to court. You know, you promise to tell the truth. Should you avoid that? Now, some people may take it that way. The way that I would understand this is more like he's saying you need to avoid these kind of meaningless vows that have to do with the way that you conduct yourself personally, and you need to not make promises and vows on things. So consider like a wedding vow. I think I do is perfectly acceptable. That's like yes, you know. And describing what it is you're promising to, perfectly acceptable. But now what would be bad is like if you said, you know, if I ever cheated on you, then you should do X, Y, and Z to me and this and that, and I promise I won't do it, then that would not be fitting, right? That would be the kind of vow that you shouldn't take as you look at it. So I think this is specifically about this kind of conversation that we have with each other where we strengthen our word because we're not believable. And remember, you don't need to strengthen your word. A simple yes is yes and a simple no is no. Now, think about this though too, because I think there's like two parts to this. There's the swearing part, that's a problem. Okay, get rid of that. But then there's just the honesty part. When he says, let your yes be yes, that means you keep your word. Let your no be no, you keep your word. So there are some ways, and I'm sure there are a lot of them, and I've been kind of thinking about them this week, where our yes is not really yes, or our no is not really no, and I'm going to share some with you. Now, when I share these are things that we may all do, we may all have done, they may hit, some of them may hit close to home, and this is not, none of this is meant to condemn anybody, but this is also being honest with like where we are and where we're going forward. Amen? Amen. Or do you want to leave? Does anyone want to leave now? Okay, how about this? These are ways our yes is not yes or no is not no. When we say we're going to pray and we don't pray, I'll pray for you. That's like they say, I have this problem. Will you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. If we don't do it, then our yes is not yes. Amen? And that's why it's important, I think, really, like when you say you're going to pray for somebody, do your best to pray for them like right there in that moment and then try to come back to it later, but make sure that you do pray for them. Okay, when we say we will call and we don't call. You know, I'm going to call you. I know you need to hear from me. I'm going to call you. And we don't do that. And it fits with this. It's the same kind of idea. When we say that we're going to be there, I'm going to be there for you. I'll be there for you. And we're not there for you. That's, your yes is not yes in that case. That's not what it is. When we say this, and some of this we can fix by not saying these kind of things, right? Or saying them in a more correct way. But if we say, if there's anything you need, anything at all, don't hesitate. And if we say that and we don't really mean it, and we might be saying it like, I'm saying this, it's just kind of like things I know we say, but I don't really mean it, because if this person really called me on this, what would I do? If there's anything at all you need, I'm there to help you. Okay, or I'll give it to you. So be careful with that. How about this? Our marriage vows. If we don't live up to our marriage vows, if our I do isn't really I do, our promise and our yes isn't really yes. So we ought to take that one really, really seriously. Think about the promises that we've made, you know, for better or for worse, and sickness and health and rich or poor. I have the weddings in the mind because I've done 3 weddings. But like I think I learn every time I do a wedding, but really like what it comes down to is me getting these 2 people together that think everything is perfect and think that they're marrying the greatest person in the world and everything is going to be easy. First of all, trying to convince them that it's not, and it just doesn't work that way, and there's going to be a lot of challenges and a lot of hard times, but you right now are 2 people who believe in God, and that's why I only want to marry Christians, because why does anybody want me to do a wedding for anybody that doesn't believe in Jesus? I don't have anything to offer, okay? But what I'll have to offer, if 2 people come together and I could say, like, you 2 people believe in the Lord, you are making promises not only to each other but to God, that you will remain faithful to this person for the rest of your life, for better or for worse, and that you will stand by this person's side, and that you too are going to the end together. That is the word of God, and that is what the word of God teaches. Now, you know, when there's been divorce and different things, you know, again, I'm not here to clobber anyone with these kind of things. Sometimes that's what they call these kind of things. You're clobbering with the verse or something. Okay, I'm not here to do it, but what I want to say is that's what our promises are. That's what we do when we stand before God, and that's what we need to strive for looking forward, you know, that we honor those vows. Our yes to our wife is yes. Your yes to your husband is yes. Amen? You glad you came today? How about this? We say we'll serve, and then we don't serve. Or we complain the whole time that we do. That probably didn't hit home to anyone, right? You know, like, I want to serve, I want to help, I'll do that. And then, that's not really saying yes, is it?
No.
How about this? It won't happen again. It won't happen again. I won't do that again. And then you do it again, right? That is your no not being no, right? That's your no not being no. I think I've just got one more, because I can kind of sense you guys are just feeling a little bit beat up, and I am too. We say we're going to get rid of our idols. We're going to put God first. God is going to be first in our life. We're going to get rid of the idols. You know, and some of you are picturing these little statues and everything. That's not what I'm talking about. All those things that we put before God in our lives. We're going to move those things out of the way. We're going to follow God. You know, maybe you went to camp. Maybe you went to camp and you got that camp high and you're like, right? And a lot of you people who don't go to camp wish, I'd like to know what that camp high is, you know. But, you know, like you felt like God really spoke to you and you're really convicted and you really wanted to walk with God. And you're going to go and I'm going to leave this place and I'm going to put God first. Maybe it was the stay treat. Maybe the Cannon Beach women's retreat, but this time where like the Lord really spoke to you, but you're going to come back. There's going to be some changes in my life. Things are going to be different when I come back from this. I'm going to put the Lord first. And you said that, and you said that to other people, but you didn't do it. How many of you are not guilty of that? Those kind of things. And I think, I look at myself, like there have been times like, I just want to turn the corner and I want to get stronger in the Lord, and I want to be better at reading my Bible and praying, and I want to be better at seeking the Lord, and I'm going to do this, and I might even say it to someone else and then not do it. But I think that's a similar kind of a thing. My yes to God wasn't a very good yes, was it? Thank the Lord, He's merciful. He's merciful, and the only reason I say these things is not to beat anybody up. I say these things so that you and I and all of us could be real with ourselves. We could hear what the message really is, why it's important, but our yes needs to be yes. What we say we're going to do, we need to really strive to do that, okay? Now, I've got some more interesting thoughts. You guys seem to be having fun, so I'm going to keep going. Does this apply to the use of profanity? Does this apply to the use of profanity? The textbook answer is no. This actually doesn't apply to the use of profanity, or it's not about the use of profanity. Let me say that. That's the textbook answer, okay? But I have a different answer, okay? I have a thought on this. I was thinking about this, right? Because I see an application in some circumstances. Now, why is it that those people were swearing? They were swearing to strengthen what they were saying, to strengthen their word. Why do people typically use profanity today? To strengthen what they're saying. Like if they're mad, I want to show you I'm mad. I'm going to add a few words in here, and you're going to really know I'm mad by the language that I use. Right? Oh, I don't usually use profanity, but because I'm mad now, it's okay to use it. Because everyone needs to know that I'm mad. Right? Okay. I think you're smart. You might already be catching on to what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that. I think what he was writing about, the meaning of it, this is the meaning. I think I might have misspoke as I said that. The meaning is swearing oaths and promises on things to strengthen your word. I am applying this and I'm saying if we need to strengthen our word somehow, that's a problem. If we cannot just communicate that we're hurt or we're angry or something like that, but we have to add some extra words in it that we really wouldn't say in other contexts. One of the things that I think about profanity is I do not want to be the kind of person that would use words one place and not another place. If I'm going to say it, I want to be able to say it in front of my mom. I wanted to be able to say it in front of my grandma. I wanted to be able to say it in church. I want to say it. I don't want to be like a person. I think this is what the Bible teaches us. A person that speaks differently and acts differently in different places. Same man, same woman, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's what God wants you to be and who He wants you to be. Okay, so this profanity is usually to strengthen what you're saying. So often to strengthen what you're saying. Now, there is kind of like some gray here in some ways where like in some places, some people are like, oh, that word is bad. And that, you know, but we do in society and in culture have generally words that we're like, hey, these words are not appropriate in certain contexts. Well, you know what? Then I'm not going to say them at any time. I'm not going to speak that way. And I definitely don't need to show you that I'm angry by strengthening my word with profanity. You and I, we just need to be men and women of our word. Now, think about this example, a parent. A parent decides, well, I need to really strengthen what I say because my kids aren't listening to me. I'm going to strengthen what I say. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put some profanity in there. I'm going to put some threatening in there. I'm going to put some yelling and swearing in there. You see, I have profanity and swearing because they use the profanity, they use the swearing. Say, I promised you I'm going to do this to you. You do that one more time, I swear, you know, that's the kind of thing, right? That parents, because kids, sometimes they drive you crazy, don't they? Right? That's why this is therapy for all of us here, right? All of you guys here, like, don't get to that point where you're like, using profanity at your kids, swearing, yelling, trying to strengthen. Again, it's all a matter of, like, are you a man or woman of your word? You say something, all you need to do is say it one time, and that's got to be it. One time. One time. Now, there's other things in the scripture that talk about this, you know, about, you know, why we wouldn't want to use profanity, like Colossians 3:8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The Greek word means filthy language, abusive or filthy language. Now, the very last thing I want to close with here, I'm getting ready to close. Did you guys ever hear that? The pastor says, he'd always say, I'm getting ready to close. He said it about like 20, 30 times and just keep going and going. I'm getting ready to close. No, I mean, I really mean this. I am actually getting ready to close here. I'll close with this. And I tried to look this up. I tried to find this. This was something I heard, and I believe it was on Focus on the Family, like quite a while ago, like probably in the early 2000s or something, that there was a particular pastor was sharing his testimony about how his life changed. And what he shared just really stood out to me, and it was a picture of what I wanted to be and how I wanted to change in my life. And it was some things I was coming to understand. But he said that he was a really troubled youth, and he didn't have a dad, and he lived with his mom, and he was causing all kinds of trouble with his mom. And his mom had just had it with him. She could not get him straight, and so she sent him to live with his uncle. And his uncle was a retired Marine Corps drill sergeant. She sent him to live with his uncle. But that's, I'm not there yet. So what do you expect from a Marine Corps drill sergeant? You probably expect a lot of yelling and a lot of screaming and a lot of forcefulness. He told this story about his uncle. I get choked up thinking about this. He said, I think because it hit my heart and I wanted to be this, right? He said, he went to live with his uncle. His uncle never swore. He never raised his voice. He never threatened him. Why? He said, he didn't have to. What he said he did. And I knew it. I knew he would keep his word. He said it, he did it. He didn't have to yell and scream. He didn't have to take, you know, swear, make oaths. He didn't have to do those things. Why? The thing that changed that boy's life is his uncle was a man of his word. And this is who God wants us to be. And I think the reason why it chokes me up is because, like, I'm dumb, right? I'm thick-headed. Like, I don't, and all of a sudden I'll just get things, but, and I'm like, you know what? Man, I'm actually just pretty good at just making threats. I'm pretty good at raising my voice. I'm pretty good at getting hostile. That's how I was raised. But this picture of this uncle is like, that's who we should want to be to people. We keep it under control, but our yes means yes and our no means no. And we keep our word. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this one verse that we see other places in the Bible and we think about things. Lord, just pray today that you would help us to stand strong in that way, Lord. It's hard for us to do that many times. We don't know how to do that naturally. So I pray by our relationship with you and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would be men and women and God of our word, God. We thank you and we pray for that and we trust you to help us with that. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.